Good morning. Let us echo the words of the psalmist when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Father, show us everything that separates us from your truth. We know how much you love your church. And because of that great love, help us to wake up and to begin to understand the schemes of the enemy against your people. Give us insight into the spiritual attacks against the bride of Christ. Show us to pray in a way that sets the devil to flight and brings the overcoming power of your victory into our congregation. The title for my message this morning is How to Pray When Life Blows Up. And the scriptural text is taken from 1 Thessalonians 3:10-13. Hear these words. As we pray earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the topic is how to pray when life blows up. I chose this topic specifically because I'll be preaching to myself this morning. And it said that when you preach to yourself, you will reach 90% of your congregation. Amen? Prayer is not everything, but everything is by prayer. So said Ray Ortland. All Christians would agree with that statement. No matter what our background, instinctively, we know prayer is central to the Christian life. We all know that we ought to pray. We all feel that we should pray more than we do. Life changes quickly. The phone rings and a voice says, I've got bad news. It could be anything. It could be a failed exam. The text or the test came back positive. The company doesn't need you anymore. I'm being sued. A friendship suddenly ends. Time stops. Life will never be the same again. So, how will you find strength to go on? You try to say, but the words won't come. How do you pray when life blows up? We can find the answer in 1 Thessalonians 3:10-13. So how do you find strength to go on? Paul knew the Thessalonians. They were near the breaking point. And that's why he sent Timothy to check on them. When Timothy came back with a good report that the believers were standing firm under pressure, Paul's joy knew no bounds. He was encouraged. The news was like a new lease on life to him. And he couldn't stop thanking God for them. That brings us to Paul's prayer in verses 10 through 13. Here's an excellent way to pray for those going through a hard time. It's worth pondering because every week in our prayer room, we're asked to pray for people in difficulty. We rarely hear anyone say, things are going great, pray for me. So here are three words to pray when life blows up. First, you should pray for faith without holes. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, note these four facts about the way Paul prayed. Number one, his prayer was constant. Paul says he prayed day and night. When was the last time you lost sleep because you were praying? I can recall many nights when God would wake me up in the middle of the night to pray. Has that ever happened to you? Prayer was earnest. Paul uses a very unusual expression that has the idea of going above and beyond all normal measures. You might translate it with the phrase superabundantly. Prayer must be earnest to be effective. Weak, shallow, half-hearted prayers produced weak, shallow, half-hearted results. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. And then in James 5:13-16, it reminds us, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me move off a little with this. You know, we have a very vibrant prayer ministry in this church. We have gifted intercessors for these very reasons. You need not suffer in isolation. Call upon us. Make your request known to us. We pray, we teach, we visit, we worship, we encourage. If you're interested in joining our ministry, you may contact me or the church service. Here's a little commercial indeed. So, what is fervent prayer? The Greek means something like boiling. And it has nothing to do with your posture. Whether you're sitting or standing or lying down, it doesn't matter whether your eyes are closed. A boiling prayer has nothing to do with how loud you pray or how many words you use. It's not about folding your hands or waving them above your head. So what is a boiling prayer? Let me put it this way. When they took my wife on that stretcher for a life-saving surgery, no one had to tell me what to do. I began praying a boiling prayer right there and then in the waiting room at the hospital. I may not have been uttering audible words, but my heart was praying a boiling prayer. I heard a preacher saying that when his wife was in a terrible automobile accident, he was so overcome that all he could do was cry, "Oh God, oh Jesus." He said it felt like that was the first time in his life he really prayed. When anything becomes life or death to you, you'll pray in earnest, fervent, boiling prayer. And it won't matter how long or how short you pray. Paul cared so much for these young Thessalonian believers that he couldn't help but pray earnestly for them. We should do the same for the people we love. His prayer was practical. He said he was praying that we may see you again. Do you pray about your everyday affairs? If you're a salesman, you should pray about your appointments. If you're a doctor, you should pray for your patients. If you're a teacher, you should pray for your students. If you work in an office, you should pray for your fellow workers. Nothing is too small to bring to God's attention. It matters to Him. It matters. If it matters to you, it matters to Him also. His prayer was purposeful. Paul had a particular goal in mind. He wanted to supply what was lacking in their faith. The word supply was used for mending nets and setting broken bones. He used the same word in Galatians 6:1 for restoring sinning saints in Ephesians 4:12 for equipping all the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen? It's what an equipment manager does before the start of a football game. He makes sure the players have their helmets because if they go into the game without the helmet, they were going to get clubbered in the head. So here's the prayer. Oh God, my brothers and sisters are in a great spiritual battle. I pray they will be equipped for whatever they might face. Grant them strong faith with no holes, so they can stand up and fight victoriously, no matter how the battle may be. So we pass on to the second way to pray when life blows up. Love without limits. May the Lord make love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. Love is the supreme grace. You can never have too much of it. You can never have enough of it. Paul is saying, I pray God will make you an ever-flowing foundation of love. He's praying they may come super lovers. You know, I refuse to see hate while love dies. That strikes me as a truly Christian point of view. If we know the Lord, then love must be our rule of life. Even when people around us have given in to anger or hatred, we discover that about ourselves. We are tired, discouraged, angry, and afraid. I don't mean to suggest that increasing and overflowing in love is easy. It isn't, especially in trying times. But it is precisely at this point that what we believe about the gospel gets to the test. I don't know the political answers or the legal answers, But I do know the gospel answer. We are all sinners in desperate need of the grace of God. Amen? The ground is level at the foot of the cross because God doesn't play favorites. We're all in the same boat, and the boat is going down. If God doesn't do something, we're all going down. But God has done something. In the cross of Christ, the love of God was broken through to rescue us, to heal us, to forgive us, and to make us a community of believers and brothers and sisters who show the world that reconciliation and healing is possible. Not only on a personal basis, but also in a community basis. We're all pretty good at liking people like ourselves, aren't we? When the church is united, God is glorified and the world is amazed. In a world filled with so many killing, so much pain, so many broken hearts, and so many fractured lives, a truly united church will be irresistibly attractive to many hurting people. But it's easier to talk about this than to put it into practice. We're all pretty good at liking people like us, and they aren't easy to like either. How can we apply this truth? I have two suggestions. Pray for unity. Pray for the Holy Spirit to bring unity in the larger body of Christ. Pray for a deeper unity in our congregation. Ask God to reveal and remove any wrong attitudes that might hinder the work of His Spirit in our midst. B. Ask yourself a hard question. Am I willing for God to change me? It's a lot easier to think others need to change. My kids are driving me nuts. Change them, Lord. My husband ignores me. Change him, Lord. Change him, Lord. My wife is getting on my nerves, and my boss is a jerk. Change them both, Lord. Perhaps we should all pray the simple Chinese prayer. O Lord, change the world. And begin, I pray thee, with me. As the old scriptures say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm not auditioning for the choir. Before we ask God to change anyone else, we'd better look in the mirror. Let's pray for ourselves and for each other, that our love might increase and overflow, not only to our friends, but to those we don't know, and even to those who may not like us very much. There is yet a third way to pray when life blows up. Pray for strength without flaws. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. If you're going to stand strong in the times of trial, your heart must have a strong foundation in the time of trial. One that is free of cracks, flaws, and weak areas. Nothing reveals the true condition of the heart like difficulty, setbacks, opposition, and hardship. Most of us can be strong while the sun is shining and life is good. But when the thunder clouds of trouble rumble overhead, all the inner flaws are likely to be revealed. Whatever's in your heart, it must come out eventually. If there's greed or lust, it too will come out. And if there is love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy, that will also be revealed. Nowhere will your heart be on closer display than in the trials of life. Trials reveal what is in your heart. God uses our trials to say to the watching world, here is what a real Christian looks like. He has been battered and bruised by life. His face is streaked with tears. The days are hard and the nights are long. Tell me about it. But here, yes, here, right here, this is what a Christian looks like. Is he always triumphant? No. Does he sometimes have troubles? Yes. But here, he stands a supernatural creation of the grace of God. Take a look, world. He's not perfect, but he is a child of God. Here then is a prayer to pray when life rolls up. Pray for faith without holes, love without limits, strength without flaws. Think about this for a moment. You are where you are today because somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed and you came to Christ. Somebody prayed and you found a job. Somebody prayed and you were healed. Somebody prayed and you were rescued in the middle of the night. Somebody prayed and your marriage was saved. Somebody prayed and you said no to temptation. Somebody prayed and you didn't give up. Somebody prayed and you made the right decision. Somebody prayed and you experienced God's power. No one knows how much sin and sorrow we've been saved from because somebody prayed for us. So what is the application? Pray. Pray. Pray and keep on praying. Do for others what others have done for you. When we can serve people in no other way, we can pray for them. By prayer, we can cast a pebble of faith into a lake of hope. Though the pebble sinks, the ripples go on and on. We'll never know the difference our prayers have made until we get to heaven. Prayer casts a pebble of faith in a lake of hope. I close with a question Jesus asked in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? As we move closer to the last days, and the end of the world, as we know it, anxiety will rise. Tumult will increase. Nerves will fray. Society will be shaken to the core. Troubles will mount, and it will seem as if the world is spinning out of control. What should we do to hold on to our faith? We should pray earnestly, fervently, repeatedly, unitedly, and persistently. If you believe Jesus is coming, pray, pray, and keep on praying. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in our church? Will he find faith in our family? Will he find faith in our hearts? Oh, dear Jesus, grant that we might not be discouraged, even a little bit, by the things that happen around us. We want to pray and to pray more than we do. We ask for praying grace. So when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth made manifest in our prayers. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Thank you.